Our scripture this morning is found in Proverbs 28. If you'd like to turn there, Proverbs 28. We'll be reading verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. I know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that text.
Morning, church. Ah, God is good, isn't he? Even when we have chaos, God's good. I thought it was interesting. We didn't share texts for those of us that were up front, but we have almost the exact same suit. Funny how things like that work out, huh? let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you do show mercy. And thank you, Lord, for just your blessings upon our time together in advance. And Lord, the only way that we can have wisdom and discernment is to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. And so I just pray that you would do just that. So Lord, please open our hearts and minds, and may we come away just having a desire to give everything to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a question. By the way, the title of the sermon, as you can see in the bulletin, is Confession. So if you want to know the motivation for this sermon, chapter 4 of the book Steps to Christ. So you can go there and at least see the motivation for, but not verbatim. So my thoughts on it. So let me ask you a question. How many of you like surprises? I see people raising their hands, and then I see somebody some going, eh. So I have to tell you, I'm not necessarily a fan of surprises at all. So, if they happen, it's fine. If they happen, okay. But I'm not necessarily the biggest fan of it. So we have some young people here. So when Christmas rolls around, and if you know gifts are coming, have any of you, don't raise your hands because you guys could get in trouble for this. Have any of you guys ever gone looking for and then tried to ruin the surprise before Christmas? Any of you? So I have to admit to you, I will admit to you today, that I was one who, if I knew that the gifts were around, I wasn't necessarily opposed to maybe seeing if maybe I can end up running into those gifts. So, but there was one particular Christmas that was one that really, really stuck in my mind because I had asked for certain things, and one thing that I had asked for. And you're like, what would a 12, 13-year-old kid ask this for? Well, I wanted to get in better shape and stuff like that. But I had asked my parents for a rowing machine, of all things. For a 12, 13-year-old kid, wanted a rowing machine. And so I knew that if that was the gift, there was only certain places that it could be. And it just so happened that I just happened to open the door of one of the places where I thought it would be. And it just so happened that that box was in that room. Just so happened. And so I happened to slip because I also can't necessarily hide my guilt either. And I happened, and finally my mom looks at me and said, Did you go looking for Christmas gifts? No, I didn't go looking for Christmas gifts. No. And she's like, you sure seem to be saying things that kind of point toward you going looking for the Christmas gifts. And I finally realized just that the guilt of it was really, really weighing on me. And I finally said, okay, all right, I did it. I went looking for the Christmas gift. Can I still have it? Please. Have you heard the term confession is good for the soul? It really is. It really is. So at least I had confessed. But now what I had to do is also ask for mercy from my parents. Can I please still have the gift? And of course, my parents, being the type of parents that they were, they said, we're going to have to talk about that. And they talked about it from that point all the way through to Christmas morning. And the gift still hadn't appeared underneath the tree. And so I was just like, oh, please, I really want to get that gift. I really want to get that gift. And I had to sweat it out until Christmas morning. My parents are cruel. So the good news is, I actually did end up getting the gift. So my parents did have mercy on me. But let me ask you this. If I had just continued on with and not confessed, yes, I did it. Yes, I searched far too much to try to ruin the surprise of the gift my parents had gotten me. Would I have been opened to the mercy of my parents to then go ahead and still extend the gift? And I have to tell you, the Lord's the very same way with us. There are oftentimes we don't deserve the gift. Amen? And he says, you know what? While you were yet sinners, that's when I died for you. And that's good news. Because if it had to do with deserving, we're just simply not. But he is, praise the Lord for that, he is. So do you think now that I'm much better? You can ask my wife this one. Do you think I'm much better with surprises now because of that? A little bit. That's about it. About this much. Just a little bit with that. I still don't necessarily like surprises. You know what I'm really, really bad about? Is there's been some times to where I got something. I was really, really excited to be able to give something to Alana. And I said, I got you something. And she's like, I don't want to know. And I said, I want you to know. Do you want it now? And she's like, no. I don't remember if it was her birthday or what it was. No, I don't want it now. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to give it to you now. So I'm not even good with that kind of a surprise. So see, now confession is very good for the soul. You know, don't surprise me, I won't surprise you, and we'll be good. So, but our text for today that was shared already, Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The only way that my parents could have extended mercy to me is if they knew that I was willing to step forward and say, yes, I went searching for the gift and I ruined the surprise. And they did end up extending mercy. And the Lord's saying that confession is good for the soul. And he's saying that if we will bring that, then I'll grant you mercy, but just bring it to me. Because if you do, it's not going to be something that he's going to say, aha! No, he's going to say, I want to extend mercy. That's what this is about. And he's also not saying that what I really want you to do is not prosper because you don't confess the sin. So the first part of that verse is just simply the natural consequence if I don't. And he's saying, what I really want to do is I really want to have mercy. I really desire to have mercy. But what he's really saying is, don't let that natural consequence happen and have yourself not prosper because of the guilt you're going to feel. So has anybody in here not felt the weight of guilt? Anybody not? All of us have felt guilty before. Good. That's good to know. That there's all of us are a room full of imperfect people. Hey, man. So one person that really had a very large confession, and this very well could end up being something that appears like just somebody having humility. But I will say that this is somebody who lived the reality of being released from the weight of his guilt. And that would be the Apostle Paul. So let's go to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to start with verse 9. And this is him sharing how he sees himself, and it's the truth. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So far, would you say that he's worthy of mercy or forgiveness? But guess what? As of this point in time, he had already received it. Putting people to death, being contrary to Jesus himself, but he had already received forgiveness, and he had already been extended mercy. Isn't that good news? And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Wait a second. Paul, the one used mightily by the Lord, is one who at one point in time said, blaspheme against Jesus himself. Those are lofty goals, would you say? Let's get them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So when we read another verse in 1 Timothy, because sometimes when I read this, until I connected these two, when we see what it is that Paul did to Jesus' cause and Jesus' people, so when he says this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That wasn't false humility or humility at all. That was Paul saying to everybody, I lived it. I lived it. So it wasn't him just being, you know, hey, you know, I'm trying to be humble here. No, he was living the reality of he was persecuting all the way and including death God's people. And so this is not some false humility. This is him saying, I see the grace and the mercy of God, and it's lived out in my life and in my experience. So what he had here, yes, it was humbling, but he also had the reality of, here I am, the chief of sinners, all the way to persecuting God's people, and somehow, some way, he has lifted me up to be his very mouthpiece to the Gentiles. That's how our God works. I will tell you this, that there are times where I feel unworthy to be doing what I'm doing right now. I'll admit that to you. But God says, you have a duty, and I'm going to put this on your heart, so speak it. So it's not about our worthiness, it's about Jesus' worthiness, amen? It's about his worthiness. But Paul understood that to the very depth of his being because he was able to confess all of this, and the Lord himself turned it around. And you know what he did not do? He didn't take away Paul's zeal. He just redirected it. And he said, I'm not going to strip you of your personality and the way you do things, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to sanctify it, aim in the right direction, and set you loose to the Gentiles. So he doesn't want to change our personalities. He just wants to change our motivation and our hearts. Verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. By the way, we're back to Acts. Sorry. We're in 1 Timothy. Confusing myself. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So when we have these experiences, part of the reason for the experiences in our lives is so that we can show to others the grace and the mercy of God. Would most of us actually qualify on our own merits to stand up here and be entrusted with the responsibility of sharing with God's people? On our own merits? Absolutely not. You know what I'd have to do? I'd have to close the book and walk up the aisle and say, well, hey, we'll be seeing you later. But by the grace and the mercy of God, Paul was able to stand, I would be able to stand, or anybody else would be able to stand up here and speak on behalf of Jesus himself. And I praise God for that, because it's only by his grace that it happens. Amen? So the message, I persecuted the church all the way to death. And the Lord turned that, and now I proclaim eternal life straight to the kingdom of God. That's the way our God works. That's God's methodology. He takes all of our stuff and transforms it for his kingdom. And that is good news. And he's also saying this. So do you think that you've gone too far to come back to God? Are you beyond his forgiveness? He was a murderer. And a murderer became the mouthpiece for the kingdom of God to the Gentiles at that time. And his message is very, very clear. If he can do that for me, he will most definitely do that for you and for me. And that is really, really, really good news. So there's another story in the Bible that I really like, and it's found in Genesis chapter 42 through 45. So there were 9 confused men who left Egypt this particular day. Why were there 9? Well, one of their brothers, according to what they said, well, one of the brothers is just gone. They had no idea where he was. The other brother's still back with dad because he's the youngest brother. And now one of them was being held back and put into prison. That would be Simeon. And they're saying, what in the world is going on? We just seem to be losing family members as we go along here. And as they left Egypt and stopped for the night, wouldn't you be shocked to look into the food that you were going to eat that night, and there was the money that you had paid to the Egyptians for the food that you're just about to eat? And what do they say? Oh, all of this is as a result of what we did to our brother Joseph. We're going to hear that a few more times as we go along. Do you think that at this point in time, that the weight of guilt was really, really heavy on the 10? The one sitting in prison, do you think that he was sitting there just going, oh, this has to do with Joseph, and he just gets to sit there by himself? But the other 9, this is a result of what we did to our brother Joseph. And by the way, this is 20 years later from when they sold him, approximately. So as they head back home, they're going, oh, we're in big trouble. There's no way we can ever go back there. And we know this, that he said, if you come back, you will bring your youngest brother. That's the only terms for getting this one out of prison. And that's the only way that this is going to happen. Otherwise, Simeon's staying in prison. So they tell Jacob all about all of this, and he said, oh, This is really, really bad. My words, not his. I've already lost Joseph. Now Simeon's in prison, and now he asks about the youngest, and I do not want Benjamin, my youngest, to be lost either. You're not going back. No way. So what ends up happening? Of course, the famine grows deeper and deeper and deeper. And they said, we have to go get more food. But the only way we can do that is if you let us take our brother, Benjamin. You have to let us do that. That was the conditions that the governor put on it. And Jacob says, no way, no way, we're not doing that. Well, and then the famine got deeper. Now, the one part of the story that I really have a hard time with, Reuben actually says, now, if I don't come back with Benjamin and Simeon, I want you to take my two sons and go ahead and just end their life. I don't know what Reuben was thinking, but that's not part of what I would volunteer. Just take. I only have one son, but take my son, and if I don't come back with this, go ahead and just take him. I don't know what Reuben was thinking. That's just an aside. It's like, yeah, that's a good idea. How many of us would volunteer that? But I'm not sure why he did that. Just take my sons. I mean, maybe you could have at least just said, well, you know, they would at least take the place, but no, actually, take their lives. I don't know about that, Reuben. So finally, of course, Jacob, we know, he relents and says, take Benjamin, and this old man's going to go to his grave because of all of this. So here's a trivia question, Bible trivia question. So we know him as Joseph, but when he was in Egypt, he was given a name. Can anybody tell me what that name is? What's that? Well, it's definitely a kind of an Egyptian name. I'll give you a hint. It starts with a Z. Anybody? What's that? There you go. There you go. Zephnath Paaneah is his name. I kind of like that name. If I had actually read that, I would have maybe, my son's name is Kieran, but Zephnath, what do you think? Would have been good. Middle name, Paaneah. Now, probably not. Wouldn't have been called Joseph, but as soon as they came into Egypt, they were told, you're going to come eat at the governor's table. So at this point in time, do you think they're going, this is a good thing when we just get into town, you guys come to my house now? How many of us would say, hey, this is going to be a good time? No, they're probably going, why does this continue to happen to us when we come here to Egypt? Oh, and do you think maybe they said, I think this is a result of what we did to Joseph, our brother. You think they felt that again? Why does this keep coming around? We experience this bad stuff. What is going on? And do you think as they're sitting there, 20 years of holding on to the guilt was weighing them very heavily? 20 years of holding on to it. I'm going to pause for just a second, because every single one of us has the opportunity to offload whatever the guilt is that we deal with in our lives. Every single one of us has that opportunity. In fact, we're told that there's a transaction. We're told, give me all of the stuff, your heavy burdens, and then you exchange that for my burden, which is called light. Not heavy whatsoever. You like that transaction? I really like that transaction, but sometimes We tend to hold on to stuff and we weigh ourselves down. And the whole time the Lord's saying, let's do that transaction. It's right there in Scripture. Your heaviness for my lightness. Let's exchange it. And every time for that whole 20 years when something bad happened to them, they said, it's because, you tell me, of what I did to my brother Joseph. For 20 years, every time something bad happened, this is pain. If we were Eastern, we'd say there's a whole lot of karma going on, but of course, as Christians, we're not really big into karma. And we struggle with the very same things, and we allow these things to haunt us and to weigh us down. And then when they get into the governor's dining area, they are ordered from oldest to youngest. And they're going, That's in perfect order. Well, that's really strange. So, as they are dining, of course, the governor, the Egyptians, it's an abomination to eat with pretty much all foreigners. So the way that the meal would have gone is, they would have been here, and the governor would have been at a completely different table. Any other Egyptian would have been at a completely different table. But he was always going to be within eye and earshot of his guests, but not sharing the same table. So as they're seeing these things, they're going, how's this? And of course, they're not knowing that he's understanding every single word that they're saying. And now they're having these discussions. This is not good. And this is as a result of what happened with our brother Joseph. And now they're just continuing just to feel the weight of their guilt. And Joseph the whole time is saying, I want to press this because I want to test the character of my brothers who showed a lack of character 20 years ago. Do you think Joseph had good or bad motive with that? So, how many of us have siblings? I mean, there's some that may be an only child, but how many of us have siblings? If you had siblings, and we already talked about the Hersher brothers, you guys actually had a relationship to where you kind of liked a little bit of the fight, didn't you? Right? Anybody else? Anybody else like that little bit of a fight? Oh, I used to poke my sister, and then I'd poke the bear just enough, and then the fight was on. I was like, "Yeehaw!" I really liked the fight with my sister, and I think that he wanted to see their character. But I personally believe, and I can't prove it from Scripture, so I'm just going to say this is my personal commentary on it. I believe Joseph also just wanted to actually just have a little bit of a dig on the brothers for just a little bit and make them have to think about the weight of what they did to their brother Joseph. Is that gospel truth? I can't say so, but if Joseph was anything like me or either of the Hersher brothers, then there would have been just a little bit of a... Careful with those ribs, Mike. Careful with those ribs. That might hurt. Mike really hurt his ribs to the point to where nobody probably was watching him. But I come from the physical therapy background. I see Mike going, as he's going to sit down. Sorry for the pause and pointing you out, Mike. But anyway, so don't laugh at all. Don't do it. It'll hurt. So there's something else that happened in this meal that was interesting, because everybody got a serving, but when it arrived at Benjamin, what happened to Benjamin? Benjamin got a preferential treatment. You think Joseph was also trying to see how their brothers were going to react to what appeared like favoritism? because that was what caused them to do what they did to Joseph, because Dad always favored Joseph. But it doesn't say anything about the brothers even noticing the difference. But the author points out the difference. The good news is there's no reaction from the brothers that's recorded. So guess what's happened now? They have had their characters refined by their own fire that they had actually created. And within that fire was the voice of the Holy Spirit helping to refine their characters. Isn't that good news? So they get their food, and off they go back to provide for their families. And so they're camped for the night, and they hear somebody riding hard after their camp. And here comes the servant of Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he says, "Why would you steal the cup that came directly from the governor? It's his. It's his. And don't you know that he does divination with it, and he's going to know that it's gone?" By the way, Joseph was a God-fearing man, but they didn't know that yet. And of course, we know with the story, it was planted there for a purpose. If you read the story of Joseph with all kinds of parallels, Joseph to Jesus himself, Joseph wanted so badly to reveal himself in the situation, but he needed to do it at exactly the right time for the brother's sake. And Jesus made certain, do you notice that there were times to where Jesus says, "Do not say that to anybody right now, what just happened." Why? Because his ministry had a time frame, and this isn't the time for it. God does everything in perfect time. Even in this story, Joseph wanted so badly to reveal himself to his brothers, but yet there's a time for everything. And Jesus deeply desires to reveal himself to us, but he's going to do it in perfect timing. In perfect timing. "Why did you steal the cup?" "We didn't. We didn't steal the cup. All we did was took the food that we were provided and..." "Oh, I tell you what. Whoever stole the cup, then he'll go back and be the servant of the governor." Okay, fair enough. Not knowing that they were going to get to Benjamin's sack, and it comes open and there's the cup. So the youngest brother, according to what was said, is supposed to go back and be the servant. But what do the brothers say? "All for one, one for all." And I think Joseph was sitting back in his home saying, "I really hope all my brothers come back together." Why? "Because I am not willing to, as family, lose you. We're going all together then. Because if we're in this, we're in this together." You know, I think the church maybe could learn something from that. Amen? "I don't want to lose you. We need to be all in this together." Easy come, easy go. Yes? No. Not easy come, easy go. So Judah steps forward and he says, "Look, just take me. Our father is really elderly. This is his youngest son, born of his old age. I'll stand in his place. Just let all the rest go. I'll go." Okay, let's connect that. Judah says, "I'll stand in my brother's place." Jesus called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, says, I will stand in my brother and my sister's place. Oh, there's lots of parallels in this story. We don't have time for all of them. Please, just I'll go in his place. And then they all say, well, I'll go too. No, only one goes. And they finally talk him into, if one goes, we all go. And he says, okay, fine, then you're all my slaves. Let's go. So they head back to Egypt. And then they have to go back and stand before, I like saying the name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. I kind of like saying that name. And as they're standing there, you could tell that the governor was getting more and more worked up. Something was really, really bothering him. And in their minds, they're saying, this is really, really bad. Because when you're standing there, and somebody who has you right there, and they're getting more and more and more and more and more and more worked up, and you're standing there going, oh, please. And they're going, this is really, really bad. And why was it that it went bad? You tell me. Because what they'd done to their brother Joseph. I know that sounds redundant, and I'm making a point with it. For 20 years, they had held on to what they had done to their brother Joseph. And this is really bad. And with emotions as high as can be, Joseph finally says, I am your brother Joseph. And of course, on one hand, they're going, Joseph's alive! And then on the other hand, they go, Joseph's alive. And he's second in command of Egypt. You think they wanted a little grace and mercy about now? To use a term, we're toast. That's what we are. We all are going to end up in prison. Most definitely. But think about this for a second. Not only all of that, but they were face to face with the worst thing they had done with their entire life. Now they're face to face with it. What do I do with it? Can you imagine the turmoil that's going on in their heads? What do we do with this? Joseph's allied, second in command in Egypt, and he has the entire known occupied world, to the best of our knowledge, right here. Because he's the one that controls the food. Oh, this is really, really bad. Really bad. But Joseph had heard them talking to each other. And they're saying, you know what? These men had gone through some changes. I think the Lord God himself had been working on my brothers. So let me ask you this question. If you had somebody right there, how are we going to handle when we have somebody right where we need them? How am I going to deal with when I have somebody right where I need them? Or to use this, I am 100% in control of this situation. And you are not. What are we going to do with that? Well, let me tell you what Joseph did with it. As opposed to, do you know what I can do to you? You know what? They're smart guys. They already knew what he could do to them. And here's his response. Genesis 45, I'll just read it verbatim, starting with verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. If somebody had done that to us, would we really have a desire to say, come near to me? I'm sorry, but in our humanness, there may be times to where come near to me, because if you're within arm's length, I can slap you upside each one of your collective heads. But is that why Joseph said, please come near to me? I also want to bring up another parallel, and that is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we are at our worst, the devil says, run from him. But I'm going to use Joseph's words in regards to what Jesus is telling to each one of us. When we are in the midst of what we've done wrong, please come near to me. So we can know it's the voice of the devil when we have done wrong. And yes, maybe we should run. And the devil's saying, run! Run as far away as you can. But the voice of Jesus is this. Just like the voice of Joseph to his brothers, Jesus' voice to us is this. Please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph was sent before, and Jesus was sent before. Because he says, I go and prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place. That where I am, there you may be also. And if you notice, Joseph sent everything needed to go out there to bring his entire family back to him. He provided everything needed to get from here to where the family was. And he's provided the very same thing for us. And if we'll look, we'll actually find it in his word. And he says, please, I provided everything you need to come back. But what you need to do is load your stuff on the cart and come to me. What do you think happened when they got back to Jacob? So Mike just said, how do we tell him? Good question. I don't know exactly how long by cart and so on it would take, but it was long enough for them to have to go, what are we going to say to Dad? Because for 20 years, we've been holding on to this guilt, but we've also been living the lie that we told Dad 20 years ago. And now they're face to face with the worst thing they'd done in their lives. Joseph had already said, you meant it for bad, God meant it for good, but boy, you better... I don't think Joseph said this, but in my mind, I'm thinking, man, I wonder what Dad's going to have to say about this one. Scripture doesn't elaborate on it a whole lot, but what they do say is that Joseph is alive, and he's provided a way for us to come there and live in Egypt through the famine. He's going to provide for us. But it doesn't say how they did it, except to say Joseph's alive. But do you think that Jacob had questions? How? You brought his coat of many colors, and it was covered in blood. And you said, is this your son's coat? Yes. It looks like maybe an animal killed him, is what they were trying to say. Do you think Joseph maybe had some, or I'm sorry, Jacob maybe had some questions? Why did you do that to him? Why did you do that to me? Scripture doesn't say. What he said is, it's enough. Joseph's a lie. Get me to Egypt. I want to see my son. But we do know this much, that Scripture does not tell us that Jacob sat there and beat them up because he, Jacob, very much knew grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I believe Jacob exemplified that to his sons, and he granted them the same. Of course, we know this, and we're not going to go into this, but they continued to wrestle with the guilt all the way up until Jacob's death. And then even past his death, they came back and said, please, now that Dad's gone, he says, have mercy. And that had to have hurt Joseph, because Joseph had been showing nothing but all along the way. But guilt is a weird thing. But Jacob lived a life understanding the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and he was more than willing to extend it to his sons. So let me ask you, can you feel the weight lifted off of 10 men who had been living for 20 years with the weight of the guilt? Confession is truly good for the soul. So there's many, many more directions we can go with this, but for the sake of time, there is nothing that the Lord does not want you to bring to him. And there's nothing that he cannot forgive. Oh wait, let me pause. There's one thing that he cannot forgive. One thing. And that's the thing that we won't give to him. That's the one thing he cannot forgive, is the one I hold on to and don't give to him, because he says, give all of it to me. That's the only thing. So let me read this. This is a quote from Steps to Christ. The humble and broken heart, subdued by genuine repentance, will appreciate something of the love of God and the cost of Calvary. And as a son confesses to a loving father, so will the truly penitent bring all his, and I'll add, and her, sins before God. All. Because that's how much of the sin that he died for on Calvary. All. And the quote ends with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Always. And that's good news. And it's only through giving that to Jesus that we can take the weight of the things that are affecting us and take on his burden, which is called light. And so I'd like to challenge each one of us, if there's stuff we're holding on to, give it to him. He offers the transaction. He offers the transaction, free of charge, anytime. Give me the heavy, I'll give you the light. And so I want to end with a promise. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. My prayer for me, my prayer for all of us is that we would actually have the Spirit of God, which would grant us this contrite spirit. Let's take the Lord at his word and let him take all of our heavy and grant us all of everything that he offers, which is considered light. Do you want to take part in that transaction? Amen. I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, What we talked about today is exactly how we can have nothing between us and you. Lord, if we confess, we're told that you are faithful and you'll forgive. In fact, you'll take our sins and cast them to the very depth of the sea. So, Father, please convict us of our need to take you at your word. And what do we do? What do we get? We get your burden, which you tell us is light, and you take our heaviness. I just thank you, Father, for that offer. So, Lord, please help us to know what it is, if anything is between us. Lord, I need that as every bit as much as anybody else. Please, Lord, help us to know so we can give it to you. And you're going to deal with it faithfully every single time. And so I just thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. May the Holy Spirit please convict all of us of the times we live in. But also, Lord, of your grace and mercy extended all the way through until you come back again. Help us, Father, to be ready for that day. And Lord, I just pray that you'd make us ready for that day. I long for it, Lord, because this world we're looking around at, it's a mess. But I just thank you amidst the chaos and the storm that we know that you're right there with your right arm around us and you're going to see us through. And I thank you for that, Father. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.